Good morning. I just want you to know that I love springing forward. It's my favorite time of the year. All right, we are going to be in James chapter 5, continuing our lesson where we left off last Sunday morning. And we'll read the passage again that we've been looking at. We've already covered verse 12, so let's read verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, we humbly come into your presence, Lord, and we ask that you bless this Sunday school lesson, the other Sunday school classes that are meeting. Lord, I pray that you would help us just to focus our thoughts and our attentions on what you have for us in your word. Lord, give us instruction. Give us help, Lord. Make us more like you. Transform us, Lord. We are so filled with the world, Lord. We need your influence and guidance. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for saving us from our sins and from cleaning us up and putting us on the road to eternal life. But while we're here in this present evil world, help us to live like you want us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we dealt with verse 12 and a little bit also with verse 9. We had two patterns there. One was grudge not and the other one was swear not. And both are temptations that it's a common temptation for us whenever we get under duress, which is what it seems to be that the recipients of this particular letter were under. They were under a great deal of oppression. Probably rich landowners had oppressed the workers, and there were a lot of problems associated with that. And so, you know, whenever you're under duress, the best thing is not to succumb to complaining and to bearing grudges against others. And the other thing is not to make any kind of rash statements or rash promises in your affliction. And so we looked at some things and probably could even go to it deeper, but we're going to move on. In the next section we have here, we have three questions that are posed and three reactions. The first question is any among you afflicted? And that's the question, and the reaction, advice is, well, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. So we're going to deal with these three and see just how far we get on these. And the first one, actually the first and the second ones, they seem almost automatic, you know. If is any afflicted among you? Let him pray. And you would think, well, of course, if you're under affliction and you got a lot of problems, of course you're going to pray. But that's not necessarily so. The same thing is if you're Mary, let him sing psalms. It is not a foregone conclusion that when you're happy, you're automatically going to sing praises to the Lord. And in these two conditions, and it's kind of interesting, I'm going to concentrate on just these two for right now, how opposite they are. How a man is afflicted, and on the other side, a man is merry. And you think, well, if you're going to choose one of the two, then, of course, obviously, you're going to choose the one that's merry, you know? And that's the same way with me. If you ask me, Brian, do you want a really, really hard week this week, or do you want a really good week, you know? I'm going to say, well, absolutely, I want a good week, you know? I wouldn't necessarily choose a hard week. I wouldn't choose affliction just for the sake of affliction. But the truth is these are almost rhetorical questions, because is any afflicted? The answer is yes, of course. You know, hey, I'm telling you, we got problems. And, of course, some of our problems are first world problems, you know, and when you look at them in comparison to other people's problems, they may not seem so much. But I will tell you that it has never been much of a comfort for me when I have had problems, I've been under affliction, I'm under duress, that somebody says, well, look on the bright side, it could always be worse. Thanks, man. That is so encouraging, you know. It could be worse, you know. Now I'm thinking of all the ways that it could be worse, you know. And now not only am I under affliction, but I'm getting stressed out over what may not ever happen, you know. And but the truth is afflictions come. And but we have good times too. You know, there are times when things are just going good and you shouldn't feel guilty about it, you know, because things are good and you're healthy and you got a little money in your pocket and the sun came out and it's going to be 65 degrees today and a beautiful spring day. You know, you should enjoy those days also. You shouldn't feel bad because somebody else is under affliction and you happen to be merry. But these are two conditions, but both of the conditions are dangerous, because when you're under affliction, then you're under increased temptation to react wrongly to your situation. When you're merry, you have the same problem. You can get seduced with your prosperity, and actually the danger is you could forget God. And so you've got both of these dynamics playing out. And so I know that we've been through it before, because this is not the first time that James has introduced affliction, trials, manifold temptations. This is not the first time that he has introduced this subject in the book of James. It is actually a recurring theme over and over again. And some of the things that we've covered, we won't go into them in detail. But when we've looked at James in the past, we've seen, you know, that there are several reasons for affliction to come. Some of it is just the natural experience of life. You know, you get a flat tire, it is not necessarily some sign. It may just be as simple as the fact that you got a flat tire, you know? There's nothing ulterior about it. God may not be dealing with you. There may not be, the devil may not have flattened your tire. It may just be you ran over a nail and your tire got flat, you know? And so sometimes when hard times come your way, you don't necessarily have to read a lot into it. It's just, we all share in the normal afflictions of life. And I use the flat tire as an illustration because it kind of shames us into our reactions sometimes when things don't go our way. We are pretty pathetic sometimes, and we're pretty superficial and easily distracted and easily easily swayed away from our solid faith by little things. little things should not bother us, but unfortunately, they do. But then there are some times when afflictions, they come from God. You know, God will put pressure on you to influence your behavior. He will judge if you're resistant to something that he's trying to deal with you on. That is very true. And there are times when things will happen to you, and it is God putting pressure on you. It is God putting, sometimes in order to get your attention over some sin, sometimes it's just in order to, I was going to say help you, but I guess that's a good word, to help you to behave and to react right. Let me use the word to kind of give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Maybe it'll make it clearer. Look at Psalm 119. There are three verses in Psalm 119 that I think are amazing, and something that we have to know that this is part of our Christian experience. Psalm 119 verse 67 is the first one, and it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Amen. Hey, that's some pretty deep stuff right there. It tells you that God is interested in your behavior. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And that's one of the temptations of prosperity, is that you get away from the Lord, you forget God, because you really don't need him. You know, when you're under duress, when you're in a spot where you can't move, then yeah, you have a temptation and you cry out to the Lord. But you know, sometimes God will send affliction into your life to get your attention and to bring you back on the right track. And don't think that God is mean or that God is overbearing in order to do this. God loves you. Don't you do that to your own children? Amen. When you got a little kid that has a bad attitude, aren't you gonna put pressure on that kid? Aren't you gonna change your relationship with them, but you're gonna change how you deal with them in order to try to steer and to direct that behavior into something more acceptable? Of course you will. So why can't we do that to our children and God can't do that to us? Yeah, God can put you under affliction. And sometimes God will put you under affliction in order that he could. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now, we're going to escalate this just a little bit, because that's not all that this psalmist says about affliction. Look at verse 71. He states the fact that he was afflicted, and because of that affliction, it caused him to get back on the right path. But now he's going to actually make a statement about this affliction, and this is harder for you to say. He says in verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Oh, it was good for me that the Lord did what he did to me. That's a statement of faith right there. But that's also a statement of appreciation. It's one thing to say, I was afflicted, God sent it my way, it corrected my behavior, and now I'm on the right track. But it's another thing to actually say, it was good that God did that for me. You know what, I don't remember if I did it, I don't think I did it, but it was after my kids were grown that I thought of the idea, and by then it was too late, so... But I always thought, you know, it would be nice if after I gave them a whooping that I told them to say thank you.
That's my favorite.
Man, missed opportunities, I tell you. But have you ever thanked God for putting some pressure on you? I'm telling you, he loves us. He loves us, and he has behaviors and attitudes that he desires from us. And some of the ways of, some of our thinking is so abominable and offensive to the Lord. You know, our lack of gratitude, our lack of thanksgiving, ascribing and giving praise to things that God did, you know, and us taking credit for things that God did in our life, you know, just all kinds of things and behaviors that God is just disgusted with that's in us. And so sometimes we just have to say, it was good that I've been afflicted. Is any afflicted among you? You might want to say, yeah, it was me, and you know what? It was good. It was good. God was good. But then, he says there in verse 75, he says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. You are ascribing to God, you are giving God the complete control over your life. You are saying that what he did was right. Not only was it good that it ended up good, you know, we can quote Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called, but you can actually ascribe righteousness to God, where you say that in faithfulness he's afflicted me. So basically what we're doing in affliction is we're giving God the glory due his name. We're giving him the right to be able to act in our lives any way that he sees fit. Stop resenting God's intrusions on your life. Stop looking at it like he's down on you, or, you know, God is all, there is no dark side of God. Everything he does is good and right and just. And if he's afflicted you, he's done it for the right reasons. He's done it for good reasons. So sometimes God afflicts us. But then there are some times when it's just the oppression of the enemy. You know, the devil is a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. There are some afflictions that come on you from the devil. Talk to our brother Job about that. He didn't do anything wrong. There was nothing in his character that God was trying to shape. God was actually using his affliction to prove to somebody else his righteousness and his glory. So yeah, there are some times when God will take his protective hand back and allow the devil. Do you think that God has promised us just a rose garden and a smooth pass all the way? No, that's never been the case. God wants us strong. And if you've been looking at world developments this last 15, 20 years, I would warn you that you ought to get strong right now. Get your faith settled right now. Figure out where you stand with God right now. Make your resolutions as to where you're going to stand right now, because things are changing in this world rapidly. And it's time for those that have faith to act like they have faith. The world needs us. The world needs us desperately. So, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It was good for me that I had been afflicted, and in faithfulness, God afflicted me. So can you say those things? Is any afflicted? So, then he says, let him pray. Let him pray. Okay, you would think automatically, but what happens normally to the human nature when we get afflicted? The first thing that we want to do is complain, don't we? Everybody's complaining, you know, and it's our national pastime. I mean, we get really, really good at complaining. We've got it down. We don't have to have a seminar in how to complain. We know exactly how to complain, but to blame, to complain, to get irritable, to get full of bitterness, You know, I've seen it over and over again where people just, and you know, it's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. You start getting bitter over something and then it colors everything else that is going on. You might have something good happen to you, but you can't look at it as good because you're filled with bitterness and anxiety and depression and all of these things. And that's just our natural reaction. You know, at the advice of James is, if any afflicted, let him pray. Wish he hadn't said, let him pray. Because I don't know about you, there may be some that are naturally inclined to be successful in prayer. But I have to admit that prayer does not come naturally to me. It doesn't come natural, and I hope I'm not a heretic by saying this thing, but prayer it's not natural. It's awkward, you know. Especially, you know, you're praying before other people, you know, you say, well, you know, just block everything out and talk to God. Well, you know, it's one thing. It's just in my nature. I hate talking on the phone. It's just not in me. If I had to have a job where I was at a phone bank and had to be on the phone all day long, I would do it because I'm going to support my family. But man, I'm telling you what, it's not natural. It's, in fact, somebody called me one time and said, hey, Brian, what's up? Man, not much. What can I do for you? Nothing. I just called. Really? That's weird. You know, why would you call me on the telephone and then have no message, no reason, no, you know, I just don't like talking on the phone. But that doesn't mean you can't call me. You can call me if you need me, but the thing is, like me and Robert, we're talking, right? Well, I can get hints. I can get messages, okay? I'm talking to Robert. If Robert goes like this, well, I got a message. I know it's time to wrap up the conversation, okay? I'm being a burden to him, you know? He's got other things he needs to do. And you judge by people's facial reactions, you know? And how you're coming across. Same thing with preaching up here, right? If I'm preaching up here, you know, and half the people are like this, then I know it's probably time to give the conclusion, you know? Praying, there's no feedback. There's no feedback coming back. It's just you're talking, but you am I getting through? You know, I'm sure Daniel, when he was praying that for 3 weeks, you know, and he's praying, I wonder if he thought he was getting through. He had no clue that God had dispatched angels that were locked in combat up in the heavens. Picture that one, you guys, science fiction people. Man, they're all wrestling and battling in heaven, you know. Some things in the Bible are just really cool. And he's over there praying. But he doesn't know. He's not getting any feedback, you know. And you can't necessarily rely on your emotions, you know, to where, oh yeah, I'm praying and now I'm feeling good. So yeah, I'm getting good feedback from God. So some people try to alleviate that by putting visual things in place. I remember we were knocking on doors one time and a guy invited us in and we started talking and the guy appeared to be a Christian and he said, look, he said, I have learned how to ascend into high praise. And we were like, what are you talking about? Started saying some weird things, and he had a curtain on his wall. He took this drawstring, drew back that curtain, and the whole entire wall was a picture of Jesus. Listen, you don't need a picture of Jesus to pray. You don't need the beads in order to pray. You don't need incense and you don't need bells. To me, that was one of the coolest things about becoming a Christian and learning about true Christianity was I realized I didn't need the statues. I didn't need to genuflect before Mary. You know, I didn't have to do these things. I didn't need anything visual. I didn't need anything in my mind. I didn't need an oil painting of what somebody says Jesus was supposed to look like. Do you know what you need when you pray? Is you need faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what you need when you pray. You need faith. And so, yeah, it is kind of awkward because there's nothing visual and there's nothing really to hang on to except a trust in God's word. The fact that God says, if you cry out to me, I'm going to hear you. We have many, many verses in the Bible that emphasize the fact that if we pray, God's going to hear us. So with that knowledge, then, I cry out to God and I pray. The traditional thing that was in my mind about prayer was that you get up early and you get on your knees. And I've actually had some guys say that if you're not on your knees, then the prayer doesn't count. You know, like you've got to be on your knees. But I don't know about you, but I get up in the morning. The last thing in the world you want me on is on my knees, because my head's going to lay down. I'm going to be, you know. I pray and I walk, you know. Hey, whatever you got to do, you know, you figure out some way to do it. Some people pray while driving, but just don't close your eyes. Some people pray while they're driving. They talk to God while they're driving. Nehemiah was in a conversation with the king, and in the middle of the conversation, he's shooting up little prayers to God. So the thing is that you figure out how to make it work for you, but the whole emphasis is any afflicted? Rather than condescending and feeling sorry for yourself and doing all these things, pray. That's the advice. Pray. Thing is it requires time. It requires discipline, which I don't know about you, but both are a challenge for me. You know, I can be disciplined for short periods of time and do really good. But over the long term, you know, the flesh goes to the path of least resistance, you know, and time is always a challenge. Do you know that if you realize that prayer is an important thing, and we're actually going to be talking more about prayer later on, not today, but later on in this particular chapter when we look at Elijah. And see just the level of faith and the level of urgency that comes with prayer. But if you realize that it's important, you're gonna find time. You're gonna find a way to do it. And I would recommend that if prayer is not in your life, that you figure out a way to get it into your life. It is one of the core disciplines of a Christian, is prayer. And we won't do a lesson on prayer. I'm not an expert in the matter. All I know is that I have the same struggles as everybody else, but I do realize it's important. Also, it requires humility. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. You know what a man does? Man's going to want to find solutions. So I'm afflicted. Let's get this thing solved. You know, let's figure out a way to end this affliction. Let's figure out a way to fix this problem. And so that's just the nature of a man, is to want to go in and fix something. Well, what if you get into something that you just can't fix? That's humbling, to realize there's nothing I can do about this, whatever it is that's in your life. That's humility. And there are some people that find it very, very difficult to realize that so many things in life they have absolutely no control. You think you have control. Your control over life is an illusion. Your life can be turned upside down in a second by a thousand unexpected things. The truth is that you're very dependent upon God. Is any afflicted? Well, show your dependence upon God and upon His mercy and upon His intervention by praying. It requires the ability to wait patiently. Because like I say, you're not going to get feedback right away. God's not going to be sitting there listening to you praying and going, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, good point, Brian, mm-hmm. Okay, I'm going to get back with you on that one. But yeah, let's do this about this, and let's go ahead. In 2 months, I'm going to do this for you right here. God doesn't tell you any of that. And so you're wondering, not only did he listen to me, what's he going to do about it? Because in affliction, what do you want? Your first clue is to get out of the affliction, right? You want to get out of whatever you're under. And sometimes God will not take you out right away. Just like he did Paul. Paul prayed the Lord three times that affliction would be taken from him. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And I will tell you this, having walked with the Lord for a few years, there are times God does not take us out of afflictions, but I can tell you he is faithful to give you grace in the affliction. You look at something that somebody's going through from the outside, and you're thinking in your mind, there's no way I could ever be under that and still thank the Lord. And yet, when you're in it, God will give you the grace. He will. I guarantee he will. He will give you the ability. If you put your trust and your dependence upon him, he will get you through the affliction. He just may not let the affliction go right away. So what we have to learn to have patience. You know, an undisciplined child wants everything right now, and he cries and complains because he doesn't have everything right now. I use the illustration. I was pulling into a 7-Eleven once to get my son. won't mention any names, but it was the older one. And I was going to get him an ice cream. He's about 3 years old, you know. I was going to reward him with an ice cream because he went to Home Depot and was so good and didn't cause a fuss and everything. And we pull into the 7-Eleven, and he says, I want an ice cream. I want an ice cream. And I did a U-turn and pulled right back out. I'm not going to reward that kind of behavior, you know. You know what God wants us to do? God wants us to settle down and trust him and have patience. Do you think God knows what he's doing? I know you're thinking in your mind, there's sometimes God does not know what's going on. Look at how messed up everything is. But God knows what he's doing. You gotta trust him. You've got to learn to trust him. And then there's just times when, man, you just got to cry out to him. How does it say? I'm over here in Psalm. Let me see. Psalm 46 once. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear? You're going to get into some places where the only thing that you have is God. Can you trust him? Do you believe God knows what he's doing? Good advice. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. By the way, he says, let him pray. You know, the responsibility, personal responsibility, is for you to pray. Do you know what some people do when they're in affliction? Is they tell anybody that will listen about their affliction. And when they're tired of it, then they go to somebody else and they tell them about their affliction. And then they tell others about their affliction. Look, you know, you're going to bear the burden. We're here for you. Brothers are here. You're in affliction. By all means, get a counselor and get somebody to pray with you and to help you. By all means, do that. I'm not trying to discount that at all. But don't expect other people to pray about your affliction. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. You have a responsibility in your own life to deal with God. And that's what you ought to do. So we've got that one side, spent almost the whole hour on that, but maybe that was important. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So you've got the afflicted side. Let him pray. And I think that's absolutely good advice. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, give you a couple of verses in the New Testament that are important, that teach this principle. The first one is in Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians 5:19, and by the way, when he says sing psalms, he's not talking about musical ability, okay? He's talking about something a lot deeper than that. Ephesians 5:18-19, be not drunk with wine, very, very good advice, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, this is where we get the idea of singing, and it's one of the reasons why we sing hymns in church. We sing hymns in church, and I remember they asked me a while back, they were interviewing me, and they said, where do you like to go for good music? Where do you go to listen to good music? Like, what's your venue? Do you go over here to St. Mary's Street, or are you going over here? And I said, man, I go to church. And they were thinking, okay, you got a good band at church? No, it's just us. Congregational singing, man. I'm telling you, that is where it's at. And I know sometimes it's, get daylight savings time and we sing and we're just trying to get through the song and everything. But man, you get a good day and everybody's singing. Can you imagine what it's going to be like or before the throne of God with thousands times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, and they're all singing the same song. They're all singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." I'm telling you, you have to have a resurrected body because your physical body wouldn't be able to handle that. That is going to be an awesome thing. I would say that in the church, you ought to sing. And you ought to sing well. You ought to sing hearty. But this isn't just a lesson in singing itself. Notice some of the words here. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know what a psalm is? A psalm is a song. And we have an amazing songbook that God has given to us. You know, here's a test. Take your favorite song and read it. I can read some of my favorite songs. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And I forgot the rest of it, but I could read it and it would make sense to me. Some of the songs that we sang this morning, if we read those, it would have just as much of an impact. You know, the world has no clue in their songs. Read your favorite song. Oh, baby, baby, baby. Oh, 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 baby, oh, baby. Johnny Cash had a song in 1968, and he said, I got flushed out of the bathroom of your heart. True song. If you're listening to more songs of the world than you are songs that honor and glorify the Lord, it's no wonder you're sidetracked. Amen. Is any merry? Amen. Things are going good for you. You got money in your pocket. Things are finally happening. You got accepted to the job. You picked up your new car. You moved into your new house. Everything's going good for you. Don't forget God. Do you know why the Psalms were made? It was back when not everybody had something in print, so they would sing Psalms. And I'm telling you, a song gets stuck in your head, right? There are commercials from my childhood that I can repeat verbatim. I still know the tune. It's just that there is a power in music. And music in and of itself is not bad. And a secular song in and of itself is not bad if it's got a good message to it, if it's got some morality to it. But how about concentrating on songs that are going to build your spirit? Amen. Psalms are used in worship and in praise. And it is the saddest thing in the world when God has been good to somebody and they don't say thank you. They don't give him praise. They don't give him honor. The world is going to glorify every little thing. They're going to glorify divorce. They're going to glorify drunkenness. They're going to glorify adultery. They're going to glorify all kinds of other things. And they're going to sing about those things like they were the most important thing in the world. And God is not in all their thoughts. The Christian ought to be one to be singing psalms. Are you merry? Have things been going good? Honor God. Sing, man. And I'm saying if you're afflicted, sing too, by the way. Amen. But But singing psalms, and this is probably one of the most important reasons why we do that, is it shapes your view of the world and of God. Think about this. When I remember when I was lost, music and certain songs actually shaped the way that I looked at the world. And I won't necessarily give you examples of it because they're in the past and they're gone now. But they shaped my view of the world. And songs actually gave me opinions and gave me attitudes. And well, you know, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What about when you pull out of God's songbook? You know what you're going to learn? You're going to learn about the sovereignty of God. You're going to learn that God is a very present help in time of trouble. You're going to learn that God hates hypocrisy. God hates your pride. You're going to learn some things about yourself that need to change. You're going to learn some things about God that you need to know. You're not going to get that in the world. So when things are going good and everything's going right from you, teach yourself with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The other thing that it does is it just gives you an avenue to be gracious to the Lord and to be full of gratitude and full of help. You know, these things, the songs that we sing, we don't sing them to each other. We sing them to the Lord. The Lord's good, man. The Lord, man, don't ever despise hymns. Don't ever despise psalms. And I know there are some, you know, contemporary Christian songs that are good. They're not bad, but you know, a lot of things we're trying to change our music to influence the world and it's not working. We got to have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that give honor and glory to God, that build our spirit, that strengthen our soul, because in the good times, that's when you need to hold on to God just as hard as you do in the afflicted times. So what does he tell you? He got two things, two lessons for us, and we're going to wrap it up right here. Two lessons. We're going to be suffering affliction. We're going to be enjoying good times. In them both, there are two things that we need to remember to always have in our life. Number one is prayer. Don't ever let that go. The other one is praise. Let those two disciplines be prevalent in your mind. Praise the Lord.